All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, before we get started, we're going to finish chapter 4 of Daniel this morning. Just once again, remind you to keep your eyes on Israel and be praying for the Middle East, because it looks like, from what I'm reading this morning, that Israel's about to go hot, and that they put an ultimatum out to Hamas to release half the hostages, alive or dead. And if they don't do that, they're going to forsake the, it's not really a peace treaty, but the ceasefire, thank you, and they were going to attack, and Hamas said no, so it looks like they're going to attack. They've called up 400,000 reservists, and of course they are well-funded this time, and they have a lot more munitions and armament than they had last time. So anyway, keep an eye on that and keep Israel in prayer and everyone caught in that in prayer. We are going to, like I said, finish up chapter 4 of Daniel this morning. And I want you to remember one thing, many things, but just as we get started, remember this: God's word never fails to fulfill its purposes. Right? Remember that as we finish up Daniel chapter 4 here this morning. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. This is about the, first the humiliation and then the restoration and redemption of King Nebuchadnezzar. So starting in verse 28, and if you remember where we are, this Nebuchadnezzar had this another dream, and this is the second dream that Daniel interpreted for him. And the dream was of a very fancy, large, magnificent tree, which could be seen throughout the whole world. And everyone who was under it found shade, and all the birds found a place to rest in its branches, and it had fruit for everyone. And it was just magnificent, and everyone benefited from this tree. Well, the tree came and was chopped down, but the roots were left, and the stump was banded with gold and silver, or was it bronze and silver? Bronze and silver, and what that meant was, well, Nebuchadnezzar was the tree, and what it's saying is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be chopped down, basically, but his stump's going to remain, which means his kingdom's not going to be taken away. It's going to be left for him when he's restored, and he'll be restored when basically he admits that the God Most High is the God. Right, that he quits. It's about his pride. So when he quits giving himself all the glory for everything that he's done, and gives God the glory for everything that he's done, and that the Most High rules the kingdoms of man, once he admits that the Most High God is the God in charge here, he's the big man in charge, and it's not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar can be restored and redeemed, but there's going to be a 7-year period that he's going to have to go through to get to that point. And so that's what we're going to be reading about this morning, is this 7-year period when he's going to be dwelling with the beasts of the field. So I'm going to start with verse 28. And just in case you're wondering, right, because the last thing, remember, that Daniel did was Daniel called Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. He's like, Daniel was upset by the interpretation of the dream because he knew what it meant for Nebuchadnezzar, and they had a good relationship. And he's like, listen, I implore you, king, repent. And you won't necessarily have to go through this. Maybe some of this won't come upon you if you just repent. And obviously what we're going to see here is the king's response to that, which is that the king didn't repent. Yeah. Right? So in verse 28, we're going to see this. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, all that the interpretation that Daniel had just said. And it says, at the end, in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, which means a year later, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And it says in verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of the whoa, I went too far. Hold on. The glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me, and my counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak this out into our lives and continue to apply this to our lives and continue to help us see the encouragement and the strength that comes from your word and how we can learn from this and understand that your word never fails to fulfill its purposes and be encouraged by that. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you just speak to us this morning. Your words be spoken. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, everything that Daniel told him that was going to happen when he interpreted the dream comes upon Nebuchadnezzar exactly as it said. That's what verse 28 says. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, right? It's a year later. Nebuchadnezzar had not humbled himself before God. Nebuchadnezzar had not repented. Nebuchadnezzar had been warned. Nebuchadnezzar, right, there's a line, you're about to cross it. Don't cross the line with God, Nebuchadnezzar. Come on, repent. Well, but as it says, like in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And what basically is meant by that is that God's timing is not our timing, and God's judgment's not our, you know, we don't understand when and how and the way that God is going to bring judgment down upon things. He had gotten the dream. He'd gotten the interpretation of the dream. He knew what it meant, but we're a year later and nothing had happened to him yet. So he's like, well, he'd probably forgotten, knowing Nebuchadnezzar, right? Because he's all about himself and all about everything he's done. And he's looking upon the glory of his kingdom. And it was a magnificent, glorious kingdom. There's no doubt about that in any way. I mean, they say that the walls were so thick, you could do chariot races on top of the walls going around the kingdom. It was a glorious kingdom. But he didn't see any sign of coming judgment. You know, hey, that was a great interpretation, Daniel, but nothing seems to be happening to me. So we're a year later, right? He might know he's wrong. He might know that he has a pride issue. He might be like, whatever. But it all seemed to be going his way. So he just kept doing what he was doing, right? He didn't change. Despite two dreams and Daniel's call for him to repent, he really hadn't changed, and it had been a year. And we know that God's timing is not our timing. But just as God waited patiently, for example, in the days of Noah, God waits patiently here. And it's for the exact same reason, right? In 2 Peter 3:9, it tells us that the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He was giving Nebuchadnezzar a time to do exactly what Daniel had asked him to do, which was repent. He was giving the king time. He's patient. God's gracious. God is gracious, even in his judgment. He was like, Nebuchadnezzar, come on. And Nebuchadnezzar, nope, not going to do it. Right? So despite God's prophetic word that wrath was coming, in a sense, that judgment was coming, Nebuchadnezzar just ignored it. Like many people today, they're just going to continue to ignore God's word, despite that it says that God's judgment is coming. And God wishes no one should perish, not one person. God's going to be patient until the time that he has already set, and he's going to bring judgment. Right? Acts 17:30 says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Ephesians 4:18 says that they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that it is in them due to their hardness of heart. Despite knowing what the Bible says, despite being told what it says, and possibly even at one time truly believing what it says, there are those who don't take it seriously. Right? And they've turned from their backs on the truth, and they're just willfully ignoring the truth. It's a bad place to put yourself in. It's usually caused by pride, not always, but many times. It's caused by pride, and this is where the king is. He'd been told the truth. He had heard the truth. It had been interpreted for him, but he just sort of turned his back on what it said and was ignoring it. But you can only do that for so long. Right? So the king was still walking in his pride, and he was overlooking his kingdom. He was boasting about his great works when God interrupted his egotistical meditation, per se. Right? Oh, look at all the great work I've done. God loves to interrupt thoughts like that. Right? And it says a voice just came down. It fell down. Judgment fell immediately on Nebuchadnezzar. And a voice came down from heaven and said, Nebuchadnezzar, sorry, buddy. Time's up. I'm taking this all from you right now. As the words, it says, were still in his mouth, God spoke. Right? He was interrupted by this voice in heaven. His probation was over. Judgment was coming, and it was coming immediately. He didn't say, I'm going to give you 6 more months. I'm giving you 60 more minutes. I'm giving you an hour to get your affairs in order. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't. He just like, okay, you've had your chance. Right? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12 says, for man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when suddenly it falls upon them. Listen, God is long-suffering with sinners. But when the time comes for him to act, he does so without delay. He does so without delay. That's why it tells us we don't know when these things are going to happen. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow. And he did it without delay here with Nebuchadnezzar, right? The words were still on the king's lip when his life changed, as it tells us in verse 31, right? He was still in the midst of boasting about his greatness when God said, oh, all done. Sorry. Judgment fell on him. Voice fell from heaven. He was given over to his true nature. Reminded me of Romans 1:28, which says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what is ought not to be done. Right? Nebuchadnezzar was an animal at heart, and so he's going to be forced to live like an animal for 7 years. I'm going to give you over to your true nature, Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to be driven from your kingdom. Here's a thought that passed my mind. I don't know if you've thought about it, but because it happened immediately, who else was around Nebuchadnezzar at the time it happened? It's quite possible that Nebuchadnezzar was by himself up there, and he was changed immediately into this, you know, like an ox, given this animalistic-like nature, driven from his kingdom where he just disappeared. Right? They could have come out, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, time for lunch, right? You know, come out looking for him. King, we got, where is it? Where's the king, right? He's gone. They didn't know where he was. Did anybody see this happen? Did anybody see him just off, you know, into the back 40? I don't know. I don't know if anyone saw it happen. And the reason I bring it up, because later, after he says his reason returned to him, it says they were seeking him out, which means once he came back, that means knowledge. It's like he had no knowledge. It was almost like Nebuchadnezzar had no knowledge of what actually happened to him for 7 years. He was changed in a way that he was driven off to be like an ox and eat grass in the field. And he was gone, and no one knew where he was. And for 7 years, they're like, what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? Right? They're kind of running the kingdom without him. What happened to the king? And then all of a sudden, boom, his reason returns, and he's back, and they're seeking him out. And they're like, hey, king, where were you? Where have you been? But he doesn't really know. Which is why he didn't write this part of the chapter. One reason he didn't write this part of the chapter is because generally when they're keeping records of their accomplishments, they only write the good stuff, they don't write the bad stuff. So generally the king's not going to write down a record of him being like an ox and eating grass for 7 years in the field. That doesn't reflect good on me. Let's leave that part out of the records, right? Which is why Daniel filled that in. But the other reason he might not have written it in the records is that he didn't really know what happened to him for 7 years. He had to be told after the fact. We found you out in the field. You smelled, you looked ugly. It wasn't a good sight, right? For 7 years. So don't disregard that 7 years either. Many are going to tell you that this is a picture of the 7-year tribulation that Israel will have to go through, right? Salvation is found at the end. The purpose of the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. It could very well be a picture of that. Another interesting picture, of course, is that Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw in a previous chapter, is a type of an Antichrist. Well, here he is now for a 7-year period being a beast. But there is a difference between that. The difference is Nebuchadnezzar is going to be redeemed and restored, and the Antichrist will never be. So the question I have to ask you is, because I put a pretty tame picture up here. Jody said this looked like Mel Gibson. I put a pretty tame picture up here because when I typed in, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, beast, ox, grass, all the keywords, right, to try to find some picture, most of the pictures of Nebuchadnezzar looked like a werewolf, okay? And he looked like a creature that wasn't humbled, but had like superhuman demonic powers, and he was going to be running through town, ripping people's arms and legs off and eating them for lunch. That's what he looked like. And I was like, I don't think that's what Nebuchadnezzar looked like. I'm pretty sure that he wasn't a werewolf type creature. But did he turn into an actual beast? And the answer is no. He did not turn into an actual animal. He's not half man, half beast, right? His nails grew. And his hair grew, and he didn't bathe or brush his teeth or any of that stuff for 7 years, right? So he wasn't in really good shape as far as that was concerned. But he's not a werewolf-type creature. It says in verse 32 that he'll be driven from among men. His dwelling is going to be with the beasts of the field. Some people will teach that they put Nebuchadnezzar in a pen in the somewhere inside the, you know, the castle or the main, you know, they had a little private place for him to work this out for 7 years. They had their own little grazing area for him. But it says he was driven from among the people. So to me, it meant that he just took off. He was like a beast. And when he became like this beast, he realized that we don't hang out here in this area, right? I'm supposed to be over in the woods. So he just took off for the woods. And that's where he hung out for like 7 years. And it says, you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. So he ate grass like an ox. He was on all fours, running around on all fours for like 7 years, right? And his nails were like bird's claws, and his hair grew as long as eagle feathers. Like I said, he didn't have a bath. He didn't have a haircut. He didn't have a manicure, right? He was on all fours, eating grass like an ox for 7 years. He didn't look pretty. He didn't smell pretty. No one wanted to be around Nebuchadnezzar, if they even knew it was Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine coming across somebody like this as you're outside Babylon hanging around. And you're like out farmer in the field, and you're like, who's that, right? And I'm pretty sure that the royal palace was keeping quiet. If they even knew what happened, they weren't telling anybody about what it was. So if Nebuchadnezzar was on his own out there, so if they saw him out there, like, who's that? Does that look like the king? I don't think that's the king, right? And if you brought it up to the royal palace, they'd be like, no, Nebuchadnezzar's in his room. He can't see you right now, but I don't know. But you have some guy out there eating grass like an ox, running around in the field. You didn't want to get within 20 feet of him because I'm sure he didn't smell good, right? There is a form of insanity. And I do believe Nebuchadnezzar was insane. You might not think he was insane, but I think the judgment that God brought upon Nebuchadnezzar made him insane. I'm not saying that he had, whatever they call it. They call it insania zoanthropica. And it's literally means insane animal men, if you, you know, translate that out. And sometimes it's called clinical lycanthropy, which is basically wolfman, which is the idea of a werewolf, which isn't what he was. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, it's actually called boanthropy, which is cow bull man, if you look at the what that means, which is the delusion that one's an ox. I think he was insane in the sense that he didn't know what was going on, and he has no recollection, really. He had no reason. There was no knowledge in his brain about what was happening. He was just, as far as he was concerned, an ox. So in that sense, he was insane. I mean, today we have people who dress up like animals. They put little collars around their neck, and they're out on all fours on the street, and they're eating their food from bowls and water, and, you know, it's a little different. It's not the same. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was our first furry or anything like that. That is a mental disease, right? But and I'm pretty sure he had a mental disease, but it was a mental disease that came down as judgment from God, right? And there are cases historically about people who thought they were cows or bulls or oxes. I mean, you can find them out there. But if anybody saw him at this time, they would have thought that exact same thing, which is, he's insane. This guy, whoever he is insane. Insanity or not, it was judgment, like I said, from God. Now, interesting to note that during these 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, there is no historical records. Nebuchadnezzar loved what he did, and he was very proud of his works. And just like his father before him, and just like those after him, he kept very good records of everything. But there's a 7-year gap in the records of Babylon that just so happens to sort of coincide with this possible period of when Nebuchadnezzar was like an ox out roaming in the field, right? There, outside of the biblical record of it, there isn't a lot of historical records about what happened during those 7 years. However, there are records. Some people will tell you, well, because there are no historical records concerning this, it's just a story. It's just a story. But there are historical records concerning this. There's just not a lot of historical records concerning this. So, because they like to say the absence of records is proof that what the Bible says is false. But that's just not true. Right? We know that the king's records really only contained matters that were pleasant, that shined a good light on the king. They often wouldn't record unpleasant matters. So if there was no record of this, it would make sense that there wasn't a record of this. But there are records, historical records, a small amount of historical records that do touch on this time period. And Josephus, as a matter of fact, talks about it. And he, what he is, Josephus, remember, Jewish historian after the time of Christ, he wrote some in his writing called Against Apion. He quotes a Babylonian priest, Berosus, who wrote that Nebuchadnezzar fell ill during the latter years of his reign. Now, fell ill, just so you know, when you're talking about what it means, that means mental illness as far as how they, you know, would say things and state things back at that time. The fact that they even had a record saying that the king fell ill was also very odd, because they usually didn't keep records on that sort of thing. But so Josephus mentions that Babylonian priest who mentions that Nebuchadnezzar fell ill or had a mental illness later in his career, later in his reign. There is a Greek historian, Abedinus, who wrote that Nebuchadnezzar was possessed by some god or another. And this record also, there is also a record recorded by the Greek historian Eusebius, who quotes Abedinus' writing, which implied that Nebuchadnezzar was mentally ill, that his mental illness fell upon him while he was going upon his palace, and that after this he disappeared, and it all happened during the end of his reign. Where are we at Nebuchadnezzar's reign? We are towards the end of his reign, right? If this started in the 30th, remember, Nebuchadnezzar is telling you this. This is looking back on the events that happened. But if they happened around the 30th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and then there was a year period where nothing happened, and then 7 years where he went insane, basically, that's an 8-year period. That's 38 years. By the time it's done, he ruled for 43 years. So that's towards the end of his reign, right? There's also a note from that same record is that Nebuchadnezzar also supposedly prophesied, saying that the Persian mule Cyrus was coming to impose servitude upon Babylon. They're saying also on that record that says that he was ill, that he fell ill, that he was possessed by a god, which is another way of them saying that he had mental problems. They're saying that when that happened, right before he disappeared, he prophesied saying that Cyrus was coming to take over Babylon. That's interesting. It's on the record. It's interesting that they think that he said that. So the British Historical Museum has another record, a clay tablet, that describes Nebuchadnezzar's behaviors as erratic, and then Nebuchadnezzar himself in records that he then would do after the fact. Hence at the fact that there was a period of many years that he was able to do the work that he prided himself in. Oh, I wonder why he was unable to do the work for a period of years. I wonder what he was doing. Oh, he was running around in the field acting like an ox. Right? But he didn't specifically detail, put it out in details. There's also a record from one of the, what would you call it? It's not a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, but it's one of the rulers that comes after him after he dies, before the Persians come in and take over, who he has a record, this guy, I don't remember his name off the top of my head. We'll actually talk about it more next week probably. But he has a record where he himself went ill for 7 years and thought he was like a beast. And he had to go to another city, which is why he put Belshazzar in charge of Babylon. But again, anyway, it's weird, some of these things that are out there. So it begs the question, well, Nebuchadnezzar was gone for 7 years. Who ruled the kingdom? Who was in charge when the king disappears and you can't find him? Who was second in charge of the kingdom? I mean, who was in high authority? Well, Daniel was one of the ones in high authority. It's possible that Daniel helped rule the kingdom during this seven-year period. It's possible that Daniel sought him out. Maybe that's why Daniel has a record of what happened, because he knew what the interpretation was. He knew what was going to happen. And when Nebuchadnezzar disappeared, he probably had a good idea of where he was. So Nebuchadnezzar might have even been one, I mean, Daniel might have even been one who checked on him, like kind of found him and then kept an eye on him. I don't even know if people were aware what happened or where he went, or that he was even gone. It could have been just a seven-year sabbatical where everyone just didn't see the king. But he was there, right? But you know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of the grace of God. Because God could have destroyed the king and destroyed Babylon just like that. Your time is up. Your time is done, right? God could have brought in the Medes and the Persians right then at that point and taken over Babylon and had everything change in the twinkle of an eye, but he didn't. He had a purpose for not doing so yet. Right? He had a purpose for redeeming the king. He had a purpose for restoring Nebuchadnezzar. That was for Nebuchadnezzar's salvation. He also had a purpose in how this was for his people, Israel, for what they saw and what they experienced here during this time. Because remember what Israel was supposed to be. Israel is supposed to be a light among the nations. Israel is supposed to be a beacon, you know, on a hill. They were supposed to be pointing people to the one true God, but yet they had fallen and they had been worshiping other gods. And so he gave them over to captivity. He put them in exile. And if they aren't going to do the job that he wants them to do, then he's going to use other people to do the job, to glorify God, to bring glory to God and to reveal himself to the nations in the world. And who's he going to use to do it? Well, who's he using here to do it? He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar. He's using Nebuchadnezzar to do a job, to be a witness, if you will. Right? You guys are in captivity. Israel, my chosen ones, my children are in captivity because you were worshiping false gods. But I'm going to take this pagan king. I'm going to put him through 7 years of humiliation, but when he comes out the other side, he's going to come out as a witness to who I am. And he's going to testify to the truth of who I am, and he's going to give glory to me as you should have been doing. He's using Nebuchadnezzar to do that. Which brings us to what happens to Nebuchadnezzar when he comes out. Nebuchadnezzar is restored. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar picks it up again in verse 34. This is, again, his own words. Because it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Right? His sanity is restored. He lifts his eyes to heaven. What's he do? He worships God. Right? He blesses the Most High. He prays and honors him who lives forever. He repeats what he said pretty much at the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of his testimony, that God's dominion is everlasting and that God's kingdom endures forever. Again, just as if he was quoting scripture, right? Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. But he adds to this now, right? In verse 35, again, just as if he was quoting scripture. In verse 35, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Right? Isaiah 40:15-17 says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he, God, takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are nothing before him, that's God. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. This is basically what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. It says that he does according to his will. To whose will? To Nebuchadnezzar's will? To your will? To my will? No, to God's will. God works to his will. It's all towards the will of God. Our lives should be, you know, aligned with the will of God. Not my will, but your will, Lord. Right? So God does according to his will. Psalms 33, verses 9 through 11. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Right? His will. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth. And then it says, at the end, none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Right? Job 9:12, behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? A lot of people say to God, what are you doing? But they're never going to change what God does. They might even get an answer. It's not going to be the answer they want, usually, because God's going to deal with them in truth. Proverbs 21:30 says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The world thinks in its wisdom. I mean, this is what Babylon thought. Just go rewind back to Genesis chapter 11, right, when they're building the Tower of Babel. Right? We can avail against the Lord. We can become gods ourselves. We can build a temple to the heavens. No, you can't. Right? You can't avail against the Lord. Right? None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isaiah 45:9 says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots, does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. This is the idea that Paul, when he's talking in Romans 9, is referencing when he says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What will what the molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? I mean, have you guys ever worked with clay and ever made things? Julie has, I never have. But can you imagine, like, being on the little wheel and making your a cup and picking the cup up and going, oh, look, beautiful this look. And the cup goes, what did you do, right? Why did you make me like this? I have never seen anything so lumpy and ugly as me right here. You can't, no, the cup's never, that's a ridiculous thought, right? It's a ridiculous thought. So why do we think that we can do the same? Why does man think that he can do the same? Why does the molded think that they can speak to the molder? Why have you made me like this? You can't. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Yes, the potter does have that right. 1 Corinthians 10:22. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No, we're not. So why do we try? Why do we, in our pride, act like Nebuchadnezzar, thinking that it's all because of us, and we're so glorious, and we're so great, and not give honor to the God? God's going to eventually speak, and you're going to be put in your place, right? Any mountain that tries to get up higher than God, he's going to lop the top off of. You can't be higher than God, right? The answer is no. No one can stay his hand. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar just experienced personally. He can now come through and on the other side, and he's looking back and he realizes, I was really foolish, right? I was really foolish. So look, I mean, you can see this in how he wrapped things up in verse 36. But because, you know, he's acknowledged now that God was the Most High God, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be restored to his throne. Right, you have to think that his kingdom suffered a little bit without when he wasn't there. I mean, things have to be slightly different. But his dignity and his honor, right, his majesty and his splendor, they were restored. Greatness was added to him. His reason was returned to him, which means his knowledge, his understanding was returned to him. And because of this, now he praises and honors and extols the kings of heaven. Right, says because he says, for his works are right. Right? He says, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my page that won't turn. For the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. Right? So his counselors and the lords, he was gone for 7 years, or he was crazy for 7 years. Whether they knew it or they not, they didn't. When he returned, they didn't say, no, no, you can't have office anymore. No. You wouldn't say, we can't trust you. You were just out eating grass for 7 years. You're not mentally stable for the job. Have an ice cream cone. Go away. Right? They didn't do that. They actually let him come back to his position. Right? And they let him come back. They sought him out. And it says that he was established again, and more greatness was added to him. And in verse 37, it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right. Right? Well, that means that they're works of truth. That's what it means, right? Psalms 33:4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Right? His works are right. His works are truth. And his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Right? Which is something Nebuchadnezzar knew exactly what he's talking about at this point. Right? He learned the hard way. Those who walk in pride, he, God, the Lord, the God Most High, is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson. He came to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is singing the praises of the Lord. There's a t-shirt from The Chosen that I was thinking of when this happened, because my wife actually found one at Goodwill, and she came home with this t-shirt, and it's the words are shaped like a cross, and it says, I was one way and now I am completely different, and the thing that happened in between was him, Jesus. Right? This is what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. I was one way, now I'm completely different. The thing that happened in between, right, was God. Right? That's his testimony. That's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. That's your testimony. Right, I was blind, but now I see. The thing that happened in the middle there was Jesus. So I believe personally that Nebuchadnezzar came to the Lord. I believe when we get to heaven, you're going to be able to talk to Nebuchadnezzar about this. So what was that like? You know, how did you like eating grass for 7 years? No. I believe he came to the Lord. I believe he saw the light, to quote a phrase, right? He was humbled. He was humbled. You don't see this happen with any of the other kings in Daniel. Matter of fact, it seems like when we get to chapter 5, you're going to see at the end of chapter 5, you know, Belshazzar, he has the vision, he gets the interpretation, and it just happens. Boom, for the most part. It's like overnight. He's gone. Kingdom's gone. He didn't get a chance. There was no offer of repentance. There was no option. There was nothing there, right? But Nebuchadnezzar was given an opportunity. And Nebuchadnezzar, and it was God's, had a purpose for it. It was for his salvation. And Nebuchadnezzar came through it. And he came through it redeemed and restored. So when you look at this chapter as a whole, when you look at chapter 4 as a whole, from beginning to end, what is it that you take away from this chapter that's encouraging? All right? There's a couple things I think that you can look at that should encourage you. And the first one is actually the encouraging part. The second one is a little bit more of a warning, but it should be encouraging anyway. But the thing that should encourage you is that your labor is not in vain. That's what I see when I look at chapter 4. It tells us in Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, unless you're doing your work for the glory of God, you're doing your work in vain. Daniel's work was not in vain. Daniel, at this time, is probably 53 years old. Okay? He'd been in captivity since he was 15. More or less, right? His ministry was not in vain, right? It didn't return void. Why? Because the Lord was doing the work. And the Lord was watching over Daniel. And the Lord was governing in the affairs of man. It says in Isaiah 55:10-11, it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall not return void, is another translation, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What did I say at the beginning before we started? I said, God's word never fails to fulfill its purpose. That's what we're seeing here. God's word never fails to fulfill its purpose. Your labor's not in vain. Right? God's faithful. And through Daniel, through Daniel's perseverance and through Daniel's ministry, God accomplished his purpose. Right? It took a long time for that, for Daniel to see the fruit of that, for Daniel to see the king actually change. Probably Daniel thought at that last time, at that second dream, when he begged the king to repent, please, and nothing happened, that Daniel might have thought, well, that's it. Right? That's it. I've been praying for over 40 years for the king. He's just not going to change, I guess. Right? But now all those prayers were being answered. Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us don't quit. That's what it tells us. It tells us don't quit praying. Don't quit sharing the truth of the gospel. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. And for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. How quick and easy is it for us to give up when things aren't going our way? When we hit that first obstacle, run into that first mountain, right? How easy is it for us to give up? But don't give up, right? Don't fall for the lie that if you don't see some sort of overnight miracle that you're a failure or this wasn't your calling or that you don't have the gifting, because things take time. God's timing's not our timing. God works things out differently. God is the one who grows the seed. One waters, one plant, but it's God who gives the growth. So keep praying. Don't despair. Don't grow weary. Seek the Lord. It says in Hosea 10:12, one of my favorite verses. It says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And then it says that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Right? Look at the picture that's being there. What are you doing? Well, you're sowing and you're reaping and you're breaking up the ground. You're tilling the soil. What do you need for that work you're doing? Well, you need rain. How do you get the rain? You seek the Lord. That's how you get the rain. You can't bring it. You're unable to bring it. You do the work that the Lord has given you to do. You do that work for the glory of the Lord, and you seek the Lord, and then he will come and bring the rain. He will rain righteousness upon you. Right? When does the rain come? When you seek the Lord. But the problem is that we get discouraged. We get discouraged about things. We've all suffered discouragement. We all understand discouragement. Discouragement can be disabling, no doubt. We can all get discouraged. It would have been easy for Daniel to be discouraged after all this time. I've been in captivity for 38 years, or however long. I've been working for the king this whole time. I've asked the king to repent. He has seen these miracles. I have interpreted these dreams. Heck, the king saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk out of the fire, not even smelling like smoke, and yet that king won't repent. It's so discouraging, Lord. Nothing's happening, right? It doesn't say Daniel ever got discouraged. It doesn't say he was, doesn't say he wasn't, but it would have been easy for him to be. It would have been normal for him to be discouraged. If I was in Daniel's shoes, I would have been discouraged probably, right? I mean, why wouldn't you be discouraged in that situation? None of this seemingly had any effect on the king. He hadn't humbled himself before the Lord. Think of like the Pharaoh in Exodus. Right, whose hardened heart was an obstacle to his obedience to God's word. And even after he saw God's word demonstrated through the plagues and everything else, his attitude pretty much never changed. Right, basically it was exactly as he said in the beginning throughout the entire thing. The Pharaoh was like, who is the Lord that I should obey? Like, what do I care about your God? And it gets discouraging. How can you look at everything that God is doing? How can you see the miracles that God is doing? How can you see these things unfold in the lives of the people around you, possibly, who are witnesses to the power of God in their lives, and you can see this, and you can hear people testify to it, and you're just absolutely just not even affected or fazed? For us, on the other side of that, who are the ones testifying to that, it's easy. We get discouraged. Are they ever going to turn to the Lord? Will their lives ever be changed? What can we do? The only thing we can do, which is seek the Lord and keep praying. Just keep praying for him, because it's only God. It's a but God moment. It was a but God moment for Nebuchadnezzar, right? If it hadn't been but God, Nebuchadnezzar would have, That would have been it for him. It's only God who can change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It doesn't specifically say, but Daniel would have to have let go and let God, right? God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. It's in your hands now. There isn't anything else I can do. Be graceful, Lord, right? With Nebuchadnezzar, please. You know that Daniel was praying for him, and you know that Daniel probably never stopped praying for him. The entire 7 years that maybe Nebuchadnezzar was out there like an ox, even if Daniel knew where he was or was keeping an eye on him, you know that Daniel probably never stopped praying for him. So don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop being the friend that's going to speak truth that will be hard to hear for others and might even hurt in some sense because it's true. And just let God use it. Don't stop. And then the other thing, on the flip side of that coin, it's a warning, but it's also an encouragement. Remember this. There's a quote that says, whatever hurts you, heals you. Whatever humbles you, helps you. If you find yourself in this situation, and what I mean by that is you find yourself in a situation similar to Nebuchadnezzar's, where God is in the process of humbling you for whatever reason, right? Your stubbornness, your pride, or being humbled before God. Let God do his work. Let him do his work. It says in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Listen, God is all about humbling us. He opposes the proud. Jesus humbled himself. Right? Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. So if you find yourself in that situation, be encouraged. Be encouraged. God's humbling you for a reason. So let God do his work. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't ignore it. Understand what it is and let God do his work. Amen.